yada today, and we're just exposing some of the political corruption that we see. And today we have Alan from Maine on the line. Alan, welcome to Shattering Myths. What do you have to say here?
Good morning, Larry. Well, it's just a couple of topics which I'm really concerned about, what's going on in America on the political scene, and also with the media, the fact that they're not really covering the stories and that they present to us, you know, this red carpet thing in Hollywood all the time, and just bombard us with who's wearing what, and really taking the focus off of the real issues, because I really don't see any of the real issues being portrayed on the news media. One of the biggest problems that America is facing today, I believe, is the fluoride in the water. Now, I know that back in World War II, fluoride was used by the Germans.
Hitler used that to calm the people down, to make them brain dead, to make them accept,
exactly.
So to speak.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And they're doing the same thing to us. It seems that this cabal, which is trying to get a global government going, is using fluoride in the water to keep us quiet. So that even if we do hear about things, our reactions are nothing. We just, oh, well, and we're lulled back to sleep, basically. It's a kind of a sleep agent which is put in our water to keep us dumb and quiet. Fluoride, if you take a look at it, it's the basic ingredient of rat poison. They're actually putting...
It's an industrial waste product.
Yeah, from nuclear weapons and the aluminum industry. And I'm just amazed that the media doesn't get on this, and the human cry for why are they throwing rat poison in our water for the sake of teeth. You know,
Alan, I think I know who you are. Did you know, you made a PESIC staff for me, didn't you?
Yes, I did, Larry.
This is the first time we're ever talking.
Exactly.
I love the accent, by the way. England.
Well, I don't have an accent. You have an accent. Where I come from, everybody speaks
normal. I believe
normal.
That, too. Yeah. We originally from the Midwest have no accent whatsoever. Trust me.
That's right.
Been told that. You know, Alan, I see the media is culpable. I see the movie industry is culpable. I don't see any responsibility being taken for anything, anytime, whether it's a political actor or whether it's a media darling.
Correct.
You know, there seems to be no ramifications for whether it's government growing in scope and size or whether it's wars where people are being slaughtered. Nothing's being changed. As Steve had said earlier, we're, you know, just kind of manufacturing new people to hate us type of thing. Do you see any responsibility taken from the media for anything that they do or say or advance?
They're not being responsible at all. Irresponsibility probably is their key thing. But they're being responsible in what they're doing because they're going to be held responsible for what they're doing. And as far as I can see, they're just basically a tool being used by somebody to implement an agenda. And sadly, because of fluoride being in the water, many, many, many Americans cannot see what is going on.
I heard that there were some groups of people that were trying to get fluoride out of the water. And the federal government said, no, we're going to put more fluoride in the water.
What gives on that? I mean, you know.
No, I guess we have, I drink only bottled water at this point, and I actually use a TDS meter that I stick in the water, and I get reverse osmosis and DI water, which is, you know, akin to the what a chemist would use. So I don't drink it.
You guys are.
Well, I have noticed one thing. Because I live away from a main city supply water, we now have our own well water. But we have noticed, my wife and I have noticed, that when we're on our water here for several weeks and then we go into town and have coffee, we actually get a little nauseous. Because we're thinking it's the fluoride that's doing it to us.
You guys...
Because we get away from it, and then suddenly it's...
Go ahead, Scott.
System.
You guys are talking about accountability and you know, in media and stuff like that. Part of the problem is that people don't want to hold them accountable for that. I mean, if there's only a handful of people that are willing to hold them accountable, they're not going to listen to those handful of people. It comes down to, if you don't have to be accountable for anything if nobody's going to hold you accountable for it.
That's right. Yes. I just recently started Facebook stopped tracking us. We object as a group to stop what I see is an increasing infringement on our privacy, where Facebook not only tracks us offline when we're not even logged in, and with their tracking cookies, you see these little light buttons on the pages. Well, we're getting tracked even though we're not on Facebook, when we're not logged in. And I just see now where they're raising the stakes in ad tracking, so that these ads can track us, and they can know when we go and buy something by all the data, which either through credit card or whatever gets assembled, and they can find out if we've purchased a product from seeing an ad on Facebook and link it to us. This is just mind-boggling. I mean, what are these people doing? You know, why are they tracking us in the first place? I'm sorry,
I don't know. Why would they order 23,000 unmanned drones to watch us?
Those drones are a major story,
you know, that kind of, it was on Drudge last week or week before last, 23,000 unmanned drones.
Yeah.
I appreciate them watching me, don't you? I mean, it's helpful. Should keep me safe, right?
Exactly. I just saw yesterday on, I think it was Yahoo, it was the Drudge Report. I've steered away from all these main people, and I've started actually looking at the Drudge Report because they appear to be having a greater variety of news stories, which the media won't cover. So I'm zeroing in on the Drudge Report to find out what they're not reporting and to see the other side of the coin, so to speak. But I just saw where there's 164 companies, different companies that are supplying or trying to supply drones to the police departments and so forth. And that's kind of scary.
They're going to help us with those. They're going to help us with
those. Sure they are.
But let me ask, Alan, the last part of the hour, we do like to, you know, get into Scripture here. And, you know, I know you're a follower of Yahweh. And I want to ask, what is it that got you away from religion and onto the path?
Well, it actually started, I used to go to an Assembly of God church, and the pastor was leaving. And he says, oh, well, I might as well tell you, but he said, Easter isn't Christian. I thought, huh? And he said, Easter isn't Christian. And then he explained that Easter was actually Ishtar, the goddess of fertility from the Babylonian religion, a pagan satanic religion. And I thought,
it was actually Ashura, then became Ishtar, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it came from Ishtar to Easter, and this is why we have the egg and the rabbit in our society. When I was a little child, we had chocolate eggs and stuff. So I was all pumped up as a child.
Sort of perfect in a demonic sort of way, isn't it?
Yeah, but I started to realize and think, well, how can the enemy infiltrate the church with a Babylonian satanic practice? And it went from there, and I started paying more attention to what my Bible was actually saying. And I started reading things like the Sabbath and the commandments and asking questions. Well, if the seventh day is the Sabbath, how come they do it on the Sunday? And all I simply did was start asking questions about what I saw in their practices as compared to what the church was doing. And through my studies over the last 26 and 27 years, I have now come to a point where I absolutely refuse to step foot into a church because they are full of lies. When you open up your Bible and you start reading it from yourself, agreed, when you first read it, you have all these things that they've stuffed into your head that superimpose on your thinking while you're reading it, so you have a hard time reading it. If you just put those to the back of your mind and you actually read what the Word says for itself, a totally different picture will emerge of what is going on.
Yeah, well, you know, I had a woman today ask me which system do you use, you know, astronomical or observational. I use observational, and I do it from the perspective of Jerusalem. You know,
I do as well, because it says that the law will come forth from Zion, and so... And the feasts are supposed to be held there.
Actually,
and so,
he returns to.
I figure it's there.
And he makes his return. It's in Jerusalem. There's no doubt that it's on Jerusalem time.
Yeah.
You know, when he returns on the Moed Mikra of Kippurim.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things I pointed out to her was that, and you can tell me if you agree or disagree with this, but you know, there was a situation, you know, and it's actually in Second Chronicles, where a woman, or excuse me, Israel rather, was late for Pesach. In fact, they were a full month late, and the reason that they were late was because of the uncleanliness, that being all the religious symbolism that had been placed in the land. And the Lowy, or what we call Levites today, were just not ready. They were, in fact, ashamed of it. And they did it a month later. It was totally accepted by Yahweh, being a full month late. And it was so good that they did matzah for another week. And this is what it says after they finished. And when they finished all this, they went out to Yisrael, to the cities of Yehuda, and they found and destroyed the cultic stone pillars, cut down the Asherah vestiges, and demolished the hilltop shrines and altars from all of Yehuda,
Benjamin,
Ephraim, and Manasseh. And when they finished, the children of Yisrael returned, restored each individual to his community with his own inheritance. And, of course, the Asherah vestiges would have been Easter symbols. You know,
yes.
You know, Asherah was also called Astarte and Ishtar by the Babylonians, and it was called Venus by the Romans. She was the consort of Baal, meaning Lord, and the most common scriptural name of Satan in his sun god manifestation.
Mm-hmm. That I find amazing. I believe that there's prophecy also in Ezekiel that when the last trump, when the dead come out of the graves, that Israel will once again reassemble. They will come out of the grave.
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. This is Larry setting in for Yada, as he had some prior engagements today. We're going to have another caller come in with Alan. His name is Jason from Toronto, and I understand, Jason, that you believe that we'd be better off going into a church so we could spread the truth. Is that correct?
I would just like to say that, because actually, you know, it can be quite a much more rewarding experience, I think, when you do learn the truth. I mean, I can see where, you know, people come from when they become, you know, a bit agitated or frustrated with, you know, the organized Christian church and whatnot.
Church, you know, in general, I mean, there is no word church in actual scripture. It was ecclesia.
I understand.
Word church and anything like it, as far as a religious institution, that, you know, it just does not exist in scripture anywhere. And to take the word ecclesia and change it if you translate a Greek word by replacing it with another Greek word, especially one that has an entirely divergent meaning, it's about as odd as replacing Torah with tadpole, to me, anyway.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And as far as the organized church goes, I mean, the church that I used to go to, I still show up there just to just to ruffle feathers now and stuff, but they do like a I know they spent a lot on like a renovation, you know, recently and stuff, and like, you know, the original Ecclesia was you know, they got together in their homes or whatever, and you know, they studied the word and whatnot.
Well, the Ecclesia, you know, is the equivalent. It's the equivalent, the Greek equivalent of Moed Mekra, which would refer to the seven called out assemblies, and they got together for those assemblies, I believe. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just think. I agree. I agree totally. I'm more than willing to be wrong if you know when you know, like I used to refer to the Messiah as Jesus, right? And when I found otherwise, I was happy that somebody told me. And, you know, it's a good thing, but I think it's a, I think everybody ought to try, you know, call into some Christian radio shows and ask them some really good questions. And, you know, I think, you know, like say if Trumpets lands on a Sunday, going to the biggest, you know, Catholic church you can find and blow the shofar right in the middle of the sermon. Or you know, going to a,
probably throwing
go to a, like a Jehovah's Witness congregation for a while. And, you know, once you get the congregation director, you can knock on every one of their doors and, you know, just let them know,
you know, so you just go out. You use it as a way to spread the truth. I can see where you're coming from. I stay right on the FB and just kind of get the truth out. The funny thing is that, as we know, Yahweh established a a family covenant with Abraham. There's no religion if you read the covenant and you see how it was established. They sit down and they eat, they laugh, but there's no. Praying or getting on your knees. The only time that Abraham was on his face to Yahweh was when he was laughing at him, when he said that Sarah's going to provide you with a child. He laughed. He goes, and then Sarah laughed and said, "What, Yahweh, miracles?" You know, and so that's the covenant. And of course, it was further developed through Moshe, and it is being fulfilled through Yahusha. And the covenant, what I was going to say is it's kind of a funny thing, because when you open up something showing the truth, you'll get a lot of religious people in there. And, of course, that's the antithesis of the covenant is religion. That's the counterfeit made by man. That's like looking into a mirror where everything becomes backwards and two-dimensional.
Yeah, I agree. You know, like I used to attend a church, and you know, I do still go there once in a while, and it, you know, it's mainly you know, one reason is my daughter has a friend there, Sunday school she made when I was still going, and you know, like I educate my daughter, I let her know, you know, you know what the truth is, what the, you know, what they're not what they're not mentioning, and you know, this and that. And, you know, I think we have to recognize that we're sort of in an exile right now. You know what I mean? Like, God's children, we're in sort of a place now where we're confronted with these things. And, you know.
Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Larry, sitting in for Yada. Very honored to be able to do that. We're currently in a discussion here, about to get into a discussion with Jason from Pennsylvania, who has called before, that thinks that the name Jesus should mean something. From my study and background, from what I've gathered, the name Jesus was actually put into Scripture it doesn't appear anywhere until the fourth printing of the King James book named after the sun goddess Biblio. That happens in 1628. Prior to that, it's Hesus. And Hesus was actually the Druid savior. And that's the name that Constantine used to get rid of, you know, Yahusha's name. And Yahusha means, it has a meaning. It means that Yahweh saves. And this defines himself and his mission. So, you know, one of the prerequisites to joining the covenant is the love of the name. I'm going to read this from the great scrolls of Yashayahu, found at Qumran. And it says, children from foreign nations who form a relationship with Yahweh, serving him and loving Yahweh's personal and proper name, who carefully observe and revere the Sabbath and do not treat it with contempt, those who are passionate about and who are empowered by the familial covenant relationship, these I will bring to my set-apart mountain, rejoicing in my tabernacle of meditation. Their offerings shall rise up and be accepted, because my household shall be called a household of intercession for all people. And with that, I'm going to bring Jason online here. Jason, welcome to Shattering Myths.
Thank you so much, Larry. God bless you. How are you?
I'm doing real well. I'm doing good today. A little shaky to start. This is the first time I've done any kind of broadcast at all since 1996.
You sound like a pro, my friend.
Well, thank you very much, Jason.
You do. You got a great voice. You should be doing this all the time.
Well, unfortunately, I have a business to run.
Gotcha. Well, this is all I'm going to say, Larry, and I said it before on the show when I came on. I greatly respect Yada, and I think his mind is incredible, and I think he's much beloved by Yah. That's what I'm going to preface this by saying.
Sure.
The best thing that I could do is give my testimony, okay? In 2004, I got steroid psychosis. I was extremely allergic to steroids, and I was on the therapy of steroids because I got hives. So, long story short, I was nuts. I was trying to kill myself. I had steroid psychosis. So they put me in a mental institution. And I got to the point where I was running around trying to tackle people. So they strapped me to a bed, and I heard in my mind what I thought was my mother being drowned. And I started freaking out and thrashing in the bed. And I finally got to the point where I hadn't eaten like in 3 or 4 days. And I just remembered, Jesus, please save me. Immediately, I saw a burst of light in the air. And I felt the arms of something from behind me embrace me. And I was enveloped in light. And I just, all I heard was like this calm breeze. And I fell asleep. And I'm telling you, it was an angel that came to me, and it was through the name Jesus. And that's all I could say. That's my testimony.
And, you know, I've heard this before. In fact, there's people in the group called Unpopular Truth. There's a girl named Paula who recently had this discussion. Basically, you know, she was slain in the spirit and this and that and everything else in the name of Hesus. And she says, you know, these were gifts that she had. And, of course, they've been amplified by calling him by his name. You know, we have 123 places, last I checked, that his name is above all. His name is to be loved. His name is to be used. We're to call to bless in his name, actually. It isn't God. It isn't Lord. It is Yahweh. And Yahusha means Yahweh saves. And Yahusha himself that said not one jot or tittle of any name or title from the original Hebrew was to ever be changed. Did you know that?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, and I've been deep in the Word since that experience. And before the experience, I was a believer. But I just feel like so much emphasis and attention is paid to the semantics of things.
It's not just semantics, because what happens is we get into religious corruption.
Right.
As an example, the minute we start saying Jesus or Jesus, then we're off into the, you know, the symbolism of the Christian cross, which was never in any actual parchment. Matter of fact, the cross is one of the oldest satanic signs that Satan used. It was upright pillar or upright pole, depending on how they used it. And the names and the titles, and like upright pillar as opposed to cross, and like Yahusha as opposed to Jesus, and like Yahweh, especially as opposed to Lord,
right,
which is Baal's moniker. I want you to think about this. When people are walking into churches, they're actually, many of them are kneeling. I have a friend named Clara in Slovenia, and Clara was actually, when she got to the word and got to the truth and understood that the path is the Moed Mikra, the Shabbat, and the love of his name.
Absolutely.
That's how those of us that are from foreign countries actually join the family. And that's according to his words. And once she came to that, she was in a relationship where she was married to a Catholic. And when she went to this, they began beating her. They actually, believe it or not, wanted her to go before the church and kneel before the cross and apologize.
Now, see, that stuff is disgusting. And that's,
oh, yeah.
And it's satanic. It is. And I want
sure it is.
Yes. And I want to preface another thing about me. I want to let you know who I am. I was never a member of a mainstream church ever. You know?
Sound like you. By the way, I trained bodybuilders for 10 years. I took 4 to the Nationals, 2 women and 2 men. I understand what you're talking about here. I'm assuming that's what you were doing if you had a steroid problem.
No. The reason they put me on a steroid was because I broke out in hives.
Oh, because you're I missed that. I'm so sorry. Okay.
That's okay. No, I'm
yeah,
not.
Say this. You know, there are countless Christians that justify their faith by claiming, they've witnessed inspired healings or been healed. Character transformations in the name of Jesus Christ. But just understand that the Messiah Yahusha said that observing the Torah, not miracles, was the proper means to evaluate whether or not someone was actually in a relationship with Yahweh.
I understand that too. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I've come
to
to understand all of that. And my, you know, I've been on a walk since with the Messiah. I'm telling you, I may call him Jesus still sometimes, and that's my fault. You know, my tongue isn't very good at doing the Hebrew, but I just.
Well, Yahusha is pretty easy. I mean, it's just Yahweh saves. I mean, Yahweh. Hey, you know, by the way, if we were to mispronounce the name, he isn't going to disinherit us for that. As a matter of fact, it was the rabbis that made the claim that if you mispronounce the name, you would be dead. And then the people that got to judge whether or not you pronounced the name correctly or not was the rabbis. Yahweh never said that. Yahweh never said, if you mispronounce my name, he said, those who remove my name will be disinherited. He says, those that love my name are family. But he never makes mention of mispronouncing his name.
Right.
Because I think that Yah knows what we're up against out here. I see all kinds of different, I used to call Yahweh, Yahweh. I really did. But
right.
Then, you know, I came to understand that as in Torah, as in Eloah, it's Oa. It's
right.
Not way.
Right.
You know, in the Paleo Hebrew. So Yah's not going to disinherit any of us for mispronouncing his name. He just doesn't want us advancing religious concepts or ideals while using his name and character. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't want to take any more of your time. This is all I'll say. I was taught when I was really deep in the Word, okay, this is when I had gone through prophetic stuff and all that stuff. I've done a pretty in-depth study, and the way I heard it explained was the name Jesus is basically derivative of Joshua. And if you...
No, it's not. It's not. It was actually a vote that was done. I got the transcripts on that vote. It was Jesus. See, as you know, a lot of sun religion is brought into Christianity, right? You know that.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes.
You know, like we were just discussing here a minute ago with Ashura,
right.
Ishtar.
Yeah.
And then exactly 9 months later, the son of the sun, Tammuz, was born. And then we've got the pagan crosses. And then we've got...
It's all pagan.
Yeah, Lord replaces... Well, at the Council of Nicaea, Constantine represented British interests. And what had happened is they wanted to come up with a new name for their new Roman god. And what they had was... they had Zeus's, Hesus. There was a whole bunch of them tabled. They finally got it down to two names, Hesus and Krishna. You've probably heard of the Hare Krishnas. That's
right.
The Eastern sun god.
Yep.
Yeah. And so what happened in a vote of 157 to 161, at least this is what I have out of the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it's all marked and verified, but they came up with Hesus. He was the Druid savior from Stonehenge. At 161, he beat Krishna by a nose, and as was the pagan custom, they merged the two names into one, and it became Hesus Krishna, which is Sankrist in the classical for the Krishna. And to this day, you'll hear a priest say Sankrist. So the idea that this Christ moniker or title that replaced Messiah has anything to do with Welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Larry, sitting in for Yada, who was kind enough to have me in today. And we have Bonnie from Oklahoma on the line. And I see Roger, a friend of mine, down here in Daytona Beach on the line. I'm going to bring Bonnie in, and she wants to talk about Prophet of Doom. Bonnie is a former Muslim, and she wants to, I guess, share what went on that got her on the correct path. Welcome, Bonnie.
Hi, Larry. Hello to the Yehudim.
Hello. And what's on your mind, Bonnie?
Well, I just, it's hard to talk about. There's so much emotion, but the Prophet of Doom really set me free, you know, and it's Craig's work on that is so exhausting.
It's monumental
and
work.
It really is. And, you can't argue with it. It's just right on target. He's using the five basic sources of Islam. There's stuff in there that most Muslims don't even know.
Well, I don't think most Muslims are actually encouraged to study the Quran or the Hadith. Is that not true?
That's true. It varies. I'm not going to – I'd be remiss if I didn't add that it varies geographically. But for me in the United States, as an American-born citizen, everything that we receive is whitewashed until the internet.
Well, I can promise you in Iran, they're not encouraged to study it.
No. No, especially Shiite. I was Sunni. And my children are Sunni from the country of Jordan. It's about as mild as you can get. But you know, everything that Craig has researched is just right on target. There's no hope. There's no softening it. There's no way to ease the blow of the reality of the Quran. And
but there's quite a walk you took going all the way from Islam into you know, the covenant relationship with Yahweh too.
Yeah, my freedom is becoming that which I once hated. And I hated it.
Isn't
because
it true?
I was taught to hate it. You know, it's in the Quran.
And again, as I would say, that Yahweh never invented a religion. He does knock the clerics all through his scripts. Yahusha rails against the religious as he walks the planet. But they never invent a religion. What they did do is establish a Bereith covenant, and Bereith is based on Baith, which means home and family. And as we read Abraham and Sarah sitting down in a very relaxed atmosphere, drinking and laughing and having a great dinner with the creator of the universe. And that's really what the promise of the seventh day of rest, or the, or what is today called Sukkot in Paleo Hebrew, called Sukkah, is all about. It's about getting to that place where we can sit down with the Creator and explore the universe, or sit down and have a good dinner and have a good, relaxing conversation. And that's an amazing thought.
Yeah,
go ahead,
you always found a way that there is no fear, Bonnie. That's the religion. And it's so hard to get rid of that, whether you're Christian or Muslim or whatever. It's not fear-based. And that we, as Craig writes, you stand up with Yahweh. He comes down to you on these certain appointed days. And if you're there, you're there. If you're not, you miss out. It is so sad.
Yeah, what you see is religious copy edits. When people say, beginning to know me, you begin with fear. That's not what you begin with, excitement. They will replace the word excitement with fear in religious copy edits, because after all, whether it's government corruptions we're talking about that are by and large Babylonian, or whether it's religion we're talking about, which is by and large Babylonian, it's fear that makes both government and religions tick, isn't it?
It is. It runs all around fear. And the truth sets us free, and that was 3:6, stuff like what you Yahushua was talking about when he said we would be set free. And it's a lot deeper than most Christians realize, and totally Muslims will never get it without some type of some type of spiritual experience, which is what I had. I can't really put my finger on it, but and I hate us for any other name besides Yahuwah and Yahushua. I don't say it much.
You know, Larry, there's something common between the Christians, the Messianics, the Muslims, that they all have a common denominator, which is a myth which really does have to be dispelled. As we look at all these cultures, we all use a name called God, G-O-D. And because it's used within our culture, nobody seems to question it, because everybody has inherited it. They think it's been accepted and that it's okay. But in my 40 years of study, the most mind-blowing thing that I've ever discovered, that the name God actually comes from the Babylonian deity.
Yeah, God.
And it came from Babylon.
There's a God who casts spells.
We inherited it. This is actually the name of a devil, a Babylonian devil.
Fight back this cold and flu season with the world's best garlic extract, Ali C. Why Ali C? Because it helps your body fight viruses, bacteria, and...